Well, now, we're studying John's Gospel on Sunday evening, so let's turn to John. There is a copy of John's Gospel right in front of you. We're using today's English version, Good News for Modern Men, for our studies. Tonight, we're going to look at the story of two miracles at the beginning of chapter 6, page 15. Chapter 6. After this, Jesus went back across Lake Galilee, or Lake Tiberias, and a great crowd followed him because they had seen his mighty works in healing the sick. Jesus went up a hill and sat down with his disciples. The Passover feast of the Jews was near. Jesus looked round and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, so he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food to feed all these people?" He said this to try Philip out. Actually, he already knew what he would do. Philip answered, "For all these people to have even a little, it would take more than 20 pounds worth of bread." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "There is a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. But what good are they for all these people?" "Make the people sit down," Jesus told them. There was a lot of grass around there. So all the people sat down. There were about 5,000 men. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to God, and distributed it to the people sitting down. He did the same with the fish. And they all had as much as they wanted. When they were all full, he said to his disciples, "Pick up the pieces left over. Let us not waste a bit." So they took them all up and filled 12 baskets full of pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who ate. The people there, seeing this mighty work that Jesus had done, said, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." And Jesus knew that they were about to come and get him and to make him king by force. So he went off again to the hills by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, got into the boat, and went back across the lake toward Capernaum. Night came on, and Jesus still had not come to them. By now a strong wind was blowing and stirring up the water. The disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles when they saw Jesus walking on the water, coming near the boat, and they were terrified. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told them, "it is I." They were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached land at the place they were heading for. As you came in the front door tonight, and had you looked to your left, you would have seen, and probably did see, a lovely mosaic which one of our young men made for this building. It's a mosaic that is based on a very ancient one on the shores of Galilee at a little place called Tabgha, where in the floor there is inlaid this picture of the loaves and the fishes. It's there to remind you of the greatest miracle, perhaps, that Jesus worked during his life, feeding 10,000 people, for that's what it must have been, 5,000 men plus women and children, with just 5 little round scones and 2 little sardine fish. It's quite a miracle. Now, if looking at that mosaic out in our lounge, you had turned and looked out of the window and looked across the river, you would have seen a red brick house with a gray slate roof and white windows, where lived Lewis Carroll, the author of Alice in Wonderland, the book in which you are asked to believe 6 impossible things before breakfast each day, and in which anything can happen. And talking to people in the streets of Guildford yesterday about Jesus, I discovered that for some of them, well, I knew it already, but I discovered afresh that for some of them, the Bible is as difficult to believe as fact as Alice in Wonderland. And to talk about feeding 10,000 people with a tiny little picnic lunch of 1 little boy is to ask them to believe the impossible. One man put it to me as bluntly as this: "I can believe in Jesus, I do believe in Jesus, but I can't believe what the Bible says about him," which was quite a statement. Now, I want to try and tackle very honestly the problem of miracles tonight. It is a problem. It is a problem to me. If I wasn't a Christian, I couldn't believe them. It is what I've learned and known of Christ that enables me to read this story and say, that must be true. But the difficulty is there in my natural reason. And my reason just cannot understand it. There are only three things you can do with miracle stories. You can dismiss them as the kind of legend and myth that grows around any famous figure. You can explain them away, and some of those explanations seem to me to require more faith than the story themselves. Or you can accept them as true. And when you read two stories such as we've just read, in which Jesus clearly acts contrary to all we know of the laws of nature, then you are faced with those three possibilities. Now let me illustrate what I mean. What is a miracle? A miracle is mind controlling matter directly. We know of no way in our human experience of doing this. For example, there is a book that is matter. I can pick that book up, but that's not mind controlling matter. That was matter controlling matter. My hand controlled the book. If I just said, book, rise, and it did, then that would be mind over matter. You with me? If I took that one book and then handed it to you and I still had it in my hand, and I handed another to someone else and I still had the book in my hand, and I handed another, you would say I'd been mixing too much with David Nixon or someone. But people can't do this. Yet Jesus took a loaf of bread, just like that, much smaller. He broke a piece off and he gave it to one man. He broke another piece off and gave it to another man. And went on doing that until he'd fed 10,000 people. Mind over matter. Making matter do something that matter can't do by itself. Now, of the miracles of Jesus, I'm going to divide them into two groups, what I would call his healing miracles and his nature miracles. The healing miracles we are prepared to accept today. This blessed word, psychosomatic, we've heard so much about. There is one situation that every one of us knows in which mind directly affects matter, and that is within the human body, where there is a mind in direct control of matter. And we now know that the mind can cause illness to the body very easily. That nearly half our hospital beds in England are filled with people who have diseased minds. And the word dis-ease is a very significant word. Minds that are not at ease. And so it has affected the body. And they are there in hospital with a sick body because mind has controlled matter and has caused illness. And I could give you half a dozen now common illnesses that are caused by resentment, jealousy, lack of peace, and guilt. Well, now, if the mind can bring illness to a body, the mind could bring health. Many people are saying that. And you'll find all sorts of books about faith healing. It may not be faith in Jesus. But if a person through their own mind can have some control over their body, how much more the mind of Jesus operating on the mind of the patient can help that person's body? As Jesus said earlier in chapter 5 to a paralyzed man, get up and walk, and he did. The mind of Jesus controlling the matter of the man's bodies, so that after 38 years he was able not only to stand up straight away, but to walk straight away and to carry a bed straight away. Now, we have some understanding of this, but when it comes to telling nature what to do, this is completely beyond our experience. It is these miracles that people have most difficulty with today. Jesus could tell the wind and the waves what to do, and they did it. His mind controlled the matter, and the wind has no mind, and the waves have no mind, so there could be no communication from his mind to the wind's mind. Or when he cursed a fig tree and it was dead 24 hours later, he said you could talk to a mountain if you had the faith and it would do what it told you. But we haven't got that faith. We do not know of any situation in which a man is able to tell matter what to do. And yet Jesus shows perfect control of matter, and it is this that raises the question of the miracles. Now, I'm going to look at these two miracles, in both of which he controls matter. In the one case, bread and fish. In the other case, the waves, by walking on them. Normally, in my experience, waves let you down rather badly, but not with Jesus. He has perfect control of them, too. Are these stories true? Are they credible?
Well, let's ease our way into the stories by asking whether they are credible. And I find that 3/4 of the way they are. Let me start just by looking at the reactions of the people involved. I don't believe that human nature has changed in 2,000 years. Our fashions have changed, our circumstances have changed, but human nature hasn't. I remember hearing of a young girl in a youth club listening to an epilogue being taken by a 92-year-old medical doctor. And she said to this doctor, "Dr. Vines, you're old-fashioned. We are modern." And Dr. Vine looked at the young lady and he said, "My dear young lady, you came into the world an old-fashioned way and you'll go out of it an old-fashioned way." Human nature has not changed underneath. We've got to face the same problems. We have the same feelings and thoughts as they had 2,000 years ago. Let's look then at what happened to people in these two miracles. And what we find is entirely credible. It is how we would behave. Consider first the feeding of the 5,000. Even just looking at Philip is typical of us. His calculating pessimism is everywhere. "Where shall we get enough food to feed these people?" And Philip says it would take over 6 months' wages to buy enough bread for this crowd. And that's precisely how the human mind argues and still argues. We just calculate the situation and say, statistically, it's impossible. And that settles it for us. And that's precisely the way that people talk about miracles today. They just say, "I've weighed it up, I've thought it through, it's impossible." And that's all there is to say. Poor old Philip. Just like me. Just like you. But let's look at the crowd. Study their state of body first. They'd walked about 5 miles around the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee because they'd seen Jesus crossing in a boat. He was trying to get a bit of holiday and get a rest from the crowd and take his disciples away. But they were prepared to walk 5 miles, men, women, and children, round the shore to meet him as soon as he stepped off the boat. They were therefore tired. They were hungry. And so they wanted food. But look at the state of their mind. They were a crowd of people who lived in an occupied country, which they hated. I mean the occupation. And they were a crowd of people who were just about to celebrate a Passover, which means they were filled with nationalistic spirit. And they were a crowd of people who were going to look back 1,500 years to a day when their fathers had been set free. Their minds were full of freedom, of nationalism, of the possibility of having their own country again, and their bodies are hungry. That's the situation. If you were in that situation and someone came along with the power to feed all of you, what would you do? I'll tell you. You would want to make him king. You would say, "At last, we've found our hero. We've found the man who can lead us to freedom. He is a man who can do anything for us." And it says that the crowd tried to kidnap him and take him by force and make him king. That's what the crowd has done ever since. Any man who shows the power to feed hungry people will be followed. That is the appeal of communism in many a part of the world today. People who've got empty bellies will follow a man who can fill them. And people who want to be free will follow a man who shows the power to set them free. This is happening all over the world today. It's modern, it's credible, it's real. Now look, for example, at the second story. See how they reacted. See their condition of body and mind again. They are fishermen. It's dark. They are on a storm-tossed sea, and the Sea of Galilee can be a dreadful little lake. It's only 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. But it can be a terrible place, dangerous place. And they've been rowing for 9 hours, and they've just managed to get 3¾ miles across. They are worn out. They're wondering if they'll ever make shore. But they are tough men, and they're fighting hard to get to the shore. And then suddenly they see something that looks supernatural. Now, I began my ministry among fishermen 22 years ago, and I know how they react. Superstition is just under the skin with a fisherman. Way up in the Shetland Islands, they wouldn't take a pig or a parson on board for £1,000,000. That was the form superstition took with them. You talk to sailors. I was talking to a trawlerman who comes to this church from time to time, just 2 weeks ago, and he was telling me that with all their radar, with all their electronic gadgets, just under the surface, they are superstitious. And there are certain things that give them terror. And they can imagine things at sea. And these tough men, struggling against the storm, saw a ghost, as they thought. They thought it was the angel of death coming for them. And they were terrified. It's a very normal reaction. It's entirely credible. The story rings true. This is how you would react in those circumstances. There is nothing alarms human nature so much as a touch of the supernatural. So the story is entirely credible if you look at the reactions of the people involved. I don't find any difficulty believing in it. And it has the ring of someone who knows and who was there and who saw the reactions. Let's go a little deeper. Let's look at the person who caused the miracle now. Let's look at Jesus. For the story is about him. And I see here a consistent picture of the character of Jesus. It's the Jesus I know. It's the Jesus who appears in every other part of the Bible. It is entirely credible. I've written down five things about him that I see in the real character of Jesus in this story. Here they are. His knowledge of people. His concern for people. His authority over people. His generosity toward people. And his freedom from people. Everything hangs together. It's got the ring of truth. Just run through those. His knowledge of people. He always knew what was wrong with somebody before they told him. That comes out in story after story, and I just want to say to you tonight that you're sitting there in that pew, and Jesus knows every need you have. You don't need to tell him, though he'd love you to do so, but he knows. It's here in this story he knew they were hungry. He knew the men in the boat were frightened. He just knew. You hungry? Maybe not in body, but you're hungry for love, hungry for purpose, for meaning, hungry for a future, then he knows. You're afraid tonight, afraid of insecurity, afraid of loneliness, afraid of failure, afraid of all kinds of things. He knows. That is his character. It comes out in this story. Number two, his concern for people. He not only knows, he cares. Some people know, but they don't care. But he knows and he cares. You see, no sooner does he know they're hungry than he says, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to feed this crowd? We've got to do something. No sooner does he see men frightened in the boat than he says, don't be afraid. And he was always saying that as if fear was one of the biggest burdens that people carry. Don't be afraid. He cares. His concern for people comes out in these two miracle stories. Thirdly, his authority over people. Have you ever tried to separate a small boy from his picnic lunch? That requires considerable character and authority over people, but he did it. And then he just took command of the situation and he said, sit the men down. Everything was done in an orderly fashion. And then he said, now give them something to eat. And so typically he went on giving orders, pick up what's left, we're not going to waste anything. Even though he could have produced another million tons of bread, he wasn't going to waste a crumb. That's Jesus. Generous, but not extravagant. Giving you what you need. His authority over people is there. Don't be afraid. And they weren't afraid anymore. And his authority over you could relieve you of the need that you've got. His generosity towards people, isn't he generous? He gives and he gives and he gives again. He goes on breaking the bread so that people can eat, as he allowed his body to be broken that we might be mended. This is Jesus. He's generous, generous to a T. He goes on and on giving. And you've heard from our friend what he's given to Sahib, and so many could stand up here and say, he's given to me and given to me and given to me. In our morning worship this morning in the upper room, somebody just thank God that they were pressed down, shaken together and running over. It's a picture from the marketplace where they sell corn in the Middle East by the bushelful. And where they shake it down and press it in and let it overflow. Just give you as much as they can for the price. But Jesus gives it free, his generosity. And then his freedom from people. Could you resist an important offer of greatness? There are very few men who could resist popularity. Very few people who could, when a crowd came to them and said, we're going to make you king. Very few who could say, no, I'm going to get away. I'm not going to accept what you want to give me. We're thinking this week about a king who gave up his throne, but he gave up his throne for someone he wanted. Jesus didn't refuse the throne here because of something or someone he wanted. He just wanted to get away with God and say, "Do you want this?" And God said, "No." Do you know that within 10 days of this happening, Jesus could have been sitting on a throne with a crown of gold and jewels on his head? That crowd would have swept him to Jerusalem, and there'd have been 2.5 million Jews there for the Passover, and they could have swept on a wave of public feeling Jesus onto a throne with a crown. And yet he knew that it was God's will that it had to be a crown of thorns and a cross. So he was free from people. His complete independence from what people wanted him to do shines out in these stories. So I've tried to make it even more credible. It's credible because of the people in the stories. It's credible because of Jesus' character. But now we come to the crux of it. Now we come to the little bit of the story that's left that's so difficult. Jesus multiplying loaves and walking on the water. He is doing something that no man could ever do or has ever done. No man. For the first is an act of creating something out of nothing. I was just thinking of the physical work involved in breaking a loaf for 10,000 people. Just had to go on and on and on doing it. But what was happening within those hands, maybe the crowd didn't even realize at first what was happening. Within those hands, something was coming out of nothing. And no man can do that. We can manufacture things, but we've always got to take some raw material and make it into something else. No man can make something out of nothing. So that is a problem. And then look at walking on the water. There was a man doing that down at Southampton a few weeks ago. But he was only manipulating the laws of nature by building himself some floats like skis and allowing the law of buoyancy to counteract the law of gravity. But he couldn't walk on the water without those skis. Jesus was not manipulating the laws of nature, which is all we can do. He was just canceling them. Canceling them. Every law of nature said he had to sink, but Jesus just canceled those laws. Now then, here we've come to the crux. And the question is this. If Jesus is just a man, then these two stories are legend. They are myth. You cannot believe them. As our friend said to the Lord, "You make great claims for yourself. Prove them. Prove them." But if Jesus was who he said he was, he could do both these things. If he really was God, then God is the only person in the universe who can make something out of nothing. For that's precisely what he did when he made the world in which we live. And God is the only person in the universe who can cancel the laws of nature, because it was he who gave those laws. And the person who made the laws can change them. The laws of nature which bind us completely as human beings are to God no more than a school timetable is to the headmaster. The boys can't change it, but the headmaster can, for he made it. Now this is the issue before us. Is Jesus God or is he man? If he's just a man, as the majority of people in Guildford I interviewed yesterday afternoon believe, a great man, but just a man, then these stories have to be cut out of the Bible. And Jesus can't perform any miracles for you either. But if he's God, then you can know miracles in your life, as Barbara Whiffen knew one last weekend. The first miracle you'll know when you come to Jesus is that he creates in you a heart and a life that were not there before. You don't come to Jesus to have your old heart cleaned up. You come and say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Create. If any man is in Christ, says the Bible, there is a new creation. Something is now in that man that was never there before. There was nothing of this before. Jesus has created within him a new life. He's been born again. It's not the old life patched up. It's a new life created. And only Jesus can do that for you, because he's God. The Jesus who took a loaf of bread and made more bread out of nothing is the Jesus who takes an old life and says, "I will create in that life what is not there. I will make that life a new creature And he does. When he's done that, you begin to taste other miracles too. One of the men to whom I owe a great deal, in my early days as a young man, as a Christian, was a man who started life, his working life, as a bookmaker on Durham Racecourse, a rough, hard-drinking, hard-swearing man, dear old Jack. He's in glory. And it was Jack who was asked by one of his workmates, "Do you believe that God changed, or Jesus changed water into wine?" He said, "Well, he's changed beer into furniture in my house." What was the real miracle there? The beer into furniture? No. Old Jack into new Jack. That was the miracle. Did you meet Ralph Wilkerson last July when he came to Guildford? The young man who pointed to Jesus with a finger that Jesus gave him? He was latching his caravan onto his car, and his wife was driving the car, and her foot slipped off the clutch. And the car backed up and took his finger right off, and it dropped on the ground. So he picked it up and they went to the hospital. And he said, "Sew it back on." And they did. He said, "It won't work," but he said, "Sew it back on." A few days later, when he went back and they took the bandage off, it was all rotten and black. He said, "It's no good. Have to take it off." He said, "Leave it on." And he went out into the road with it all bandaged up, and a Christian met him. And this Christian said, "Ralph, God has told me you're in need." And Ralph said, "No, I'm not in need. I don't need any money or anything." And the Christian said, "Yes, you are in need. What is it?" He said, "It's this." And so they prayed that Jesus would do something about it. And there was Ralph pointing to Jesus with a finger that God gave him. Perfectly all right. But he used it to glorify God. It's when you've had the big miracle happen that the others begin to follow. It's when you find out that Jesus really is alive and is able to create a new life in you, you come to a story like this and you say, "I have no difficulty with that." To do that with a loaf of bread, why, the most marvelous thing is that he did it with me. He took what was not there and he created a new life with new desires, with a new appetite, with a new love of God, with a new interest in his word, things that were not there before. And then after that, you begin to discover all the other miracles that he does and can do. And you know that he's the Son of God. Credible? Believable? Well, to the person who isn't a Christian, I don't blame them for not believing it. Don't see how they could believe it. It's totally against all their experience of nature and of themselves. But to the person who's come to Jesus Christ, they say, "Believe it? I can't help believe it." Let us pray. Who took fish and bread, hungry people fed? Who changed water into wine? Only Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, you're still the one who works miracles, because you're still the Son of God. You're still the one who can touch us. You can touch our bodies, you can touch our spirits, you can create us anew. And Lord, we're just like those disciples. We struggle through the storms of life. We try to get there with our own determination and energy, and we don't get very far. We just don't arrive. And then you come and you climb aboard, and there's peace. And straightway we're at the harbor. Lord, we thank you that we've proved you to be true, that we're here tonight because you're alive and you're the Son of God. And when we take this bread and wine in a moment to remember that you who mended other bodies allowed your own to be broken, that you who did so much good for others allowed others to do evil to you, Lord, we're just going to pour out our thanks and praise for your goodness and mercy. For your name's sake. Amen.